I think in the interest of time, we'll go to Matthew 25 for our gospel reading today. The Ephesians passage that was for our New Testament ended the paragraph there with the thought of Christ being far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And how God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. So we think of Jesus in that manner, that he is far above any authority in this world. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, a kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." And then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. That's far the reading from God's holy word. I invite you to turn back in the scriptures to Matthew 25. And we'll have prayer. Lord God, thank you for the teaching of Jesus. Teaching that all of his disciples need to hear. And we pray that this teaching would be impressed upon our hearts. That it would be a seed planted in our souls. We ask that the preaching would be faithful, and we pray that the end result would be that we would be able to live for you, that we would have the assurance that we are your people, that you would be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In Matthew 25, we have a series of three parables, this being the third one. Last Sunday, we had the preceding parable, which was the parable of the talents. And ahead of that would have been the parable of these 10 bridesmaids that had oil that they needed to run their lamps. And five of them had the required oil that was necessary for the delay of the bridegroom. And five ran out. Well, I wasn't there for the first one as I was on vacation, but last week was the parable of the talents, and now this would be the third parable in Matthew 25, if you have your Bibles open. And this also concludes the public ministry of Jesus, and it also concludes our time in Matthew for what is ahead, because now the lectionary is switching to Mark's gospel, and we're going to the time of Advent and the Sundays ahead of Easter. So Matthew 25, we have this series of three parables that Jesus tells us to teach us how to live so we'll be ready for his return. And most of us in the church have had some agricultural background where we've helped sort animals. In our part of the country is typically cattle. In the ancient Near East, there was some cattle, but sheep and goats were far more common. They are so today also. If you're going to raise livestock at certain intervals, you'll have to sort the animals, and the farmer, the rancher, looks at the animal, makes a business decision about that animal. That animal needs to go or to stay, and sometimes some of the neighbor's livestock has to be sorted out, and the farmer rancher knows those animals who are his. And in the parable, it's sorting time. And we have a shepherd who's been herding both sheep and goats, and now the two will be separated. Whenever I've helped with sorting animals, whether with my father or church members, I've thought very little about the feelings of the animals. You know, will that calf miss his mother? Will the cows miss their friend who was called and sent to market? I'm not thinking about the possible emotions or feelings of the animals. I'm thinking about the desire of the owner, what he sees in the animal, what he wants to accomplish. As I read this parable, though, I'm thinking about the emotions and I'm thinking about the feelings of people who, you know, are standing before the Lord on that great day that the Bible talks about, that we'll be there to be sorted by God. And that what we have here is an apocalyptic parable, and that comes from, it's a word that we use when we talk about revelation. It means to uncover. The word apocalypse means to uncover, reveal. And this is another word for the book of Revelation. So God reveals to us some things about the future. Last week we talked how God didn't reveal to any of us, as far as I know, and didn't reveal to me, what Amazon stock was going to do when it was $6 and how it was going to come to where it is today. We don't have that kind of information. But we have in the prophecy what's going to happen, and we have to believe this, just like you go through the Old Testament and you're told about the coming of Christ and how that would come about. And we're told again that our Lord's going to return. In Daniel chapter 7 already, it's in the Old Testament, how the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints and the Most High, and the time came when they possessed a kingdom. This language very similar to what we're reading today. In Daniel 7 also, in verses 9 and 10, Daniel said, I looked and thrones were set in place. The Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire. Its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, talking about the angels in attendance, and the court was seated and the books were open. Well, we don't know the future. God knows the future, but he gives us these apocalyptic parables to uncover, to reveal, to disclose knowledge of what will happen when our Lord returns. And we're going to stand before him, and here Jesus tells us we're to think of it like a shepherd sorting his flock. And so the Lord has revealed this much of the future for us. And at the last judgment, Christ the King will sort Christians from non-Christians. And this awesome picture, the Son of Man, comes in his glory. In verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. Now this is what Daniel's talked about, Daniel the prophet. And already in the Old Testament it's talked about. Jesus is going to come. He's not in his glory, not by himself, but all the angels of heaven. And it's going to be an awesome awesome experience. And he's going to separate the people as a shepherd sorts the sheep from the goats in verse 32. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. So there you have the overview of what that's going to be about. And so Christians are those who demonstrate their love for Christ in very practical ways. In verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Now, sometimes people get a little confused as they look at this parable, and they might think, well, these people, you know, they lived their life so well. Of course, you know, they worked their way to heaven, and this is not a parable of works righteousness, not that at all. Not a parable of works righteousness, but the effects of God's grace are being described here. Okay, who are these people? First off, as we look at verse 34, they're blessed by God the Father. And they are told to take their inheritance. Now, inheritance is something that you get because of a family connection, usually. And the thought of getting inheritance is not earning it or working for it in, you know, the bare sense of the term. Take your inheritance. What's the inheritance? What do you inherit as a Christian? Well, the kingdom. Take your inheritance, a kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. This is what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come. We want to be part of that. We want to be part of a world where there won't be Democrats and Republicans anymore trying to figure things out. But it'll be the rule of Christ, the perfect king, where there won't be sickness, there won't be death, there won't be tears. We want to be part of that. And so this is the inheritance of God's people. There's no way we could have earned that or deserved it. Here, we're also told that this was prepared, this prepared for you, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world, or the foundation of the world. Before God even made the world, he prepared this for you. Well, you look at that and you don't have reason to pat yourself on the back, being blessed by the Father, taking your inheritance, having that inheritance prepared before the world was created. We just sang in the hymn that God was our inheritance now and always. This is a way to think about salvation. You don't earn it. It's a gift. It's inheritance. The Bible uses that kind of language. And you never find that you achieve heaven in the Bible. But we have this description of what the sheep of God do, what the people of God do. This formula that we find in verses 35 and 36 that runs four times through this parable. And I think the reason for it is very obvious, so we don't forget it. And by the time we're even done reading it, we probably can remember half of it for sure. And we find in verse 35, "Take your inheritance, a kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. All these word pictures that we have, someone being hungry, someone being thirsty, being a stranger, and invited, we were invited, this person was invited in. Well, look what Jesus says here when the righteous answer him. They say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you, a stranger, and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Here's what Jesus said. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I needed a lodging. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Well, the Lord's people are surprised. They're surprised. Lord, when did we do that for you? Do you ever remember giving Jesus a meal? Do you ever remember inviting Jesus in to stay overnight at your house? Do you ever remember going to visit Jesus in prison? When did we do that? And here's what Jesus said in verse 40. The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me, or for Christ. These brothers of mine, one of the least of them. Okay, now, who would be those people? In medieval piety, and I think the majority opinion, would view this as the poor. In fact, there's a famous story in church history, this monastery where a monk is coming and he's carrying someone who's deformed, who's in bad shape, and another monk who's on lookout says, open the gates for brother so-and-so. He's carrying the Lord. That's one view, that it's the poor, anybody that needs our help. Other people thought, well, it could be Jewish people or maybe family members. In Reformed theology, the view is, very specifically, it's Christian people. And we see this close connection of Christ and his people when we get to Acts chapter 9. At verses 4 to 5, where Paul, Paul in his former life was Saul, who hated the church, was persecuting the church, was on the road to Damascus, was going to put Christians in jail, and Jesus arrested him with his presence and the glory and the light that was so powerful blinded Saul for a period of time. And Jesus said to Saul, 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 why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? Right? So we see this close connection between Christ and his people. And if you're a parent, you know a little bit what this is like. Is if someone does something helpful that your child is needing and you see that, it's like they did it to you because of this close connection. We have this close connection between Christ and his people. And so the brothers of mine, for sure, very specifically, refer to the church. The brothers are, that's a shorthand of the church, and it means the sisters of the church, and it means all the people of the church, and it all the people, in other words, who belong to Christ. Now, as I look through those views again, if you have the outline, 1 and 4, the medieval piety and which sees the poor, and the Reformed view, which is definitely the Christian people, sometimes you can't tell which is which. Or, you know, sometimes people that aren't Christian someday will be Christian, and that act of kindness that you did may be part of the witness that brings them around. And so I don't want to say that we only have to do things for the Christian community, because the idea here of responding to the people in need is for sure that of loving our neighbor. I think of St. Alexis Hospital. They have the model from the Benedictine sisters, let all be received as Christ. All right, that sort of follows this idea here. Let all be received as Christ. So doing it for people in need, doing it for Christ. Now, you know, some people, you know, they don't have any compassion. They don't want to respond to anybody's needs. They're only for themselves. And if you're a Christian, that's not your life. It's not only about you, but it's, well, as the catechism kids know, our life's about glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. And so we have a test in 1 John that helps us examine if we belong to Christ. It says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love our brothers. And in Matthew 25, we have this same test, if you will. And we're seeing this, you know, are we responding to the needs of people? So does that describe you? Thirdly, we see that non-Christians demonstrate their unconcern for Christ by their sins of omission. Omission. Those on the left are sent away from the king. As he says to them, to depart from me in verse 41. Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was in sick and in prison. You did not look after me. And they also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison, did not help you? And his reply, he will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. So those on the left are sent into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So God made this place a punishment for the devil. And none of us feel any sympathy for that. He's totally evil, and God's going to punish him. And God's going to punish the demons that follow him, his sinful angels. But the warning here is, if you're going to follow him, you're going to listen to his teaching, his worldviews, his anti-Christian message, you're going to live in rebellion against God. So you're going to follow these leaders to the place where they'll be punished. Prepared for the devil and his angels. We have in verses 42 to 43 sins of omission. And that's different from trespass, you know, where God says, don't do this, and we do it. Here's something we should have done. You know, like when you are told to honor your father and your mother and you don't do it, that's okay, you're not following through there. It's a sin of omission. You know, here they should have responded. And sometimes people have the idea they don't have to respond to any of this stuff. But Jesus said, when you didn't respond, you didn't respond to me. Because I was hungry, and I was thirsty, and I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me in. I needed clothes, you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, you didn't look after me. The people on the left are surprised again, just like the other people were. Well, Lord, when did that happen? When did we, you know, we would have given you a meal, but we didn't know it was you. Well, whenever you didn't do for the least of these brothers. I think when I first came here and I started challenging people, asking them, you know, if you were to die tonight and stand before God, and God were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Well, the wrong answer is, I've lived a good life or a pretty good life or whatever kind of stuff that is. You know, but the right answer, of course, is I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior, and He is my only comfort in life and in death. But here, we have, you know, requirements if we're actually Christians, this is what we're going to do. And I remember when I first came and asked the question about, you know, why God should let you into my heaven, and a couple of people said to me, well, I never heard anyone. I thought, really? You know, who can say that they've never heard anyone? But, you know, that's not the standard, is it? If you're going to go by what you, how you lived your life, well, here's how we should live our lives. And it's not like I didn't do something. It's, did I do all this? And Jesus said, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did not do for me. And so they miss some real opportunities because they could have had Christ over for a meal. They could have helped Christ out, but they did not. And if we do not love Christ's people, we do not love Christ. That's how the Bible frames it. In other words, you don't love the church. I know a lot of people hate the church. A lot of people, that's all they can see wrong is with the church. That's all they can see is what's wrong. But if you don't love the church, you have to ask the question, what's wrong with you if you don't love the church? As a pastor, I have to tell you, I know a lot of what's wrong with the church. And yet I still love the church. I want to be with the church. And that's how you should be because of the grace of God in your life. This parable puts before us a future of one of two eternities. Forever and ever, one of two eternities, depending on who we are when we stand before Christ at the end of time. That determination will be on our nature, shown in our responses to life situations. Whether we're a sheep or a goat, whether we're born from above or whether we're without faith, having no love for His people. The Bible tells us that the awesome judgment day is coming, and we must be ready to stand before Christ the King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for a word of encouragement, a parable to help us realize we need to care for people in our world. We need to care also for people that belong to You. And to see the opportunities, sometimes challenges, sometimes are sacrifices for us, and yet they're opportunities to serve and to serve Jesus. We pray that You would make it clear to us and encourage us with these words. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.